Philippians 3. In verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren. Now, when a pastor, Baptist preacher says finally, it means nothing, right? It means nothing. Well, he said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Does that describe us? Rejoice in the Lord. I said this morning we were singing joy unspeakable, I think is what it was, or something about joy. And where was the joy? That's what we need, is that joy. Now, look, it may not always show on our faces, but it ought to be in our hearts. I mean, really look at who we are. And if you don't have the joy, then it's time to start searching and say, Lord, where's my joy? Where did it go? And I know great Christians who've had periods or seasons when they had no joy. And life can sometimes get so piled on and so complicated that we, if we think about it, we wonder where it went, because we certainly don't experience it. But we need to have joy in the Lord. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. Verse number 2, he said to beware of dogs. That doesn't sound like something you'd find in the Bible, does it? Beware of dogs. But what he's talking about here, and he goes on to say evil workers and the concision, that's anybody that cuts down, anybody that divides. And there's been so much division, hasn't there? So much division. There's still a great divide in our country. I think a lot of people are beginning to see how critical a time we're living in and how awful it has been and is. And that divide, just cutting people, dividing people, separating people. We don't need to be separated. We need to be unified. We need to come together. We need to be in harmony. We need to be all on the same page. And that's what Paul's pointing at. Guys, it's not that we should all be the same as the world, but as Christians, we should all be the same. We're going to the same place. We have the same Savior. And those blessings from God, that presence of God, the Word of God, He's so good to us. We ought to all be on the same page. We ought to all have that rejoicing in our hearts. What we shouldn't be is dogs, evil workers, and cutting people down. And that's what he's warning. You got to be careful. Understand, some people are critical. They just are. And we need critical people. We need someone who's going to throw up a red flag and say, are we sure this is a good idea? But then, once we have examined it, questioned it, researched it, then we have to be able to say, well, we've done our due diligence, and yes, it's a good idea. But to be critical of other people, always cutting people down, that's a problem. I love talking about our church, about you, and people will say so-and-so in the church, and I'll say, man, I just love them. They're so good. There's not a single person in this church that I can't say that about. You know, they're good people, that I love them, and I'm glad they're part of our church family. Nobody. And it's important for us to be in that kind of a bond as brethren and sisters in the church, to love our church and not to be tearing it apart and cutting it apart. Now look at what he says in verse 3. We are the circumcision. See, now Paul is talking again to Jews in Philippi. How do you know that? Because that's what he said. The circumcision, they're Jews. And so he's pointing out, I am Jewish. We are Jewish, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Look, the work they came out of, the faith that they came out of as Jews was very, and we're studying it in the book of Leviticus, a lot of works. Somebody asked me the other day, what's such a big deal about the kidneys? Because if you read about the sacrifices, boy, those kidneys seem to be real important. But it speaks of the character of a man. And that's what the kidneys represent there, the integrity of a man. So it was very detailed and lots of ceremony and lots of laws. And Paul says, I serve God in the Spirit. And I have no confidence in the flesh. Guys, if we're counting on ourselves to do enough good deeds or to be good enough or to behave ourselves enough to get to heaven, we're going about it the wrong way. Now, look, we ought to behave ourselves. You know that. We need to have biblical discipline. We need to keep ourselves in check. And Paul said that. I keep my body in subjection, lest I be cast away. But But here he says, I don't count on my flesh, my ability, my righteousness to get me to heaven. What are we counting on? The blood of Jesus. We're counting on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who has died for our sins and washes every stain, every spot. Doesn't the Bible talk about stains? How many of you ever washed clothes or dishes? I read the other day, somebody said, I don't know why the Tupperware company doesn't just make the bowls the color of spaghetti all the time. Right? You ever have spaghetti in a bowl? Can't get that thing clean anymore. But look, sin, there's sins, right? There's sins. And then there's stains. See, those are those sins that are hard to get rid of, aren't they? Those are those habits that's hard to break. Those are those things you say, well, how can God forgive me? I just keep going back. I just can't get this out of my life. But the blood of Jesus can. Wash every spot and every stain. Those hard to remove, but Jesus can do it. Man, I was talking to someone here at the dinner the other night, talking about that. And you know what she said to me? She said, I just couldn't change until I met Jesus. And once I met Jesus, and once I started reading God's word, and then got in church, she said, everything changed. Everything changed. Those stains were gone. But Paul said, I'm not trusting the flesh. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Man, he said, I was all in. I was all in, as it goes, Jewish. He said, you couldn't find one that was more Jewish than me, that was more meticulous, more dedicated, more, what's the word I want to look at? I don't want to use that word. More committed, more devoted to that faith. To every law, every little thing, all the small deeds. He said, you wouldn't find one more committed than me. Concerning zeal, verse 6, persecuting the church. He said, man, I fought against this. I fought against the church. I fought against Jesus. I took a stand. I got warrants. I arrested them. I beat on them. I stood by and held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. I was all in. But I was wrong. I was wrong. I wish that people today would set their ego aside and look at the truth and admit when they're wrong. Admit when they made a mistake. Yes, you argued for it. Yes, you stood for it. Yes, you were all in. But now it's time to admit you were wrong. Repent. Turn to God. Trust Christ. You know, there are people out there wholly committed to atheism. They have churches. I thought that's what they were against. They have churches where they come together and talk about what they don't believe in. Isn't that crazy? They're all in. But at some point, they've got to look at the facts. The heavens declare his handiwork. Well, watch a sunrise, a sunset, watch a storm, lightning bolts. Look at the human body. Boy, this was no accident. Well, what about the, hey, forget about all the other arguments and just look at what you can see. And you tell me if that does not tell you there's a God. It does. And if there's a God, there's a purpose. And if there's a purpose, there's a guide. And if there's a guide, we ought to follow it. But people say, well, you know, they just won't admit. They're too deep. I knew a pastor one time, Baptist preacher. I love him. And he was an author, and he had written some books, and he had taken a stand on some things. And somebody said, well, brother, do you believe that? He said, no, I don't believe that anymore. I believed it when I wrote the book, though. Well, don't you think you ought to make a retraction or make all the future books that come out of that? Shouldn't they say something different? He said, no, it's too late now. Just let it be. had a deacon in the church where I pastored, and I was preaching on something on a series, and I knew I was taking an angle or a theology that he didn't agree with. And after I got done with the series, he came to me and said, "Now, Brother Derek, man, you really are convincing in your argument, but I'm too old to change." Guys, we are never too old to change. Look, if you're right, you're right. We can disagree. You don't have to agree with everything I preach. But if you admit that you're wrong in your heart, you know you're wrong, then admit it. Confess it. People have too much pride and they don't want to forsake their past and admit the error of their way. They know they're wrong, but they won't submit to the truth. You know how many people there are out there that believe God, they believe Jesus, they know Jesus died for their sins, but they won't repent because it'd have to change too much? We have to admit we're wrong. Get over your ego. Get over your pride. Get over what everybody else knows and submit to Jesus and let him save your soul. But they won't do it. Paul would, though. Paul did. He said, "Man, I was all in. There was no one deeper than me. But I realized I was wrong. And I confessed my sins and I changed." Verse 7, he says, "What things were gained to me, those I counted for loss." Loss for Christ. "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung." You know what he says? He said, "I lost everything." Man, his role, his income was based on fighting the church, on taking a stand against Jesus. And when he gave that up, he lost everything. But you know what he said? It was worth it. For the excellency, look at how he says it. "For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." He said, you know, it's a treasure is when I accepted Jesus Christ and I understood, man, it opened everything up. You cannot understand the Old Testament until you know Jesus. There's so much about the Old Testament that if you don't read the New Testament first and get to know Jesus, it doesn't make any sense. But once you know Jesus, it does. And you go back and you find it. And the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He said, "I lost it all, but it was worth it. It was worth it." Started over and built a life in Christ. Built a life of building others. Built a life of building others up in Christ. By the way, that's what this is about. Our role as Christians, once we're saved, is to help other people get saved. And to disciple them, and to teach them, to help them, to counsel them. He said it was all dung. Verse 9. "To be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." How do you get saved? Faith in Christ. How do you get righteous? Faith in Christ. Believing in him, trusting in him. His righteousness, when I stand before God, as a child of God, the blood has washed away my sins, and I will stand there in the righteousness, not of Derek, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so will you if you're born again. Yeah, in order to follow Jesus, things may have to change. A lot of things may have to change. You may lose everything. But look at the life you could have walking with God. Serving him by serving others. And then I love verse 10. Don't you love verse 10? "That I may know him." That's what church is about. That's what Christianity is about. That's what Bible study and prayer are about. Worship is about to know him, to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. What does that mean? Well, we We have a phrase, it's a phrase Jesus gave it. He said, you must be born again, which means a new life. And the power of the resurrection, and he uses that term again later, but you know, when we're baptized, we've died to ourselves. We're crucified with Christ. Paul said, my old man, the old me is crucified with Christ. And so we bury that old man. We bury him. And we're risen to walk in newness of life. That's what baptism is. It's a resurrection. So I've laid down the old life and resurrected to live for Jesus. That's what it is. And Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, a new life, to realize, and listen, to realize that I was living in death, but I've come out of the grave, I've come out of the tomb, I've set aside the grave clothes, and I've got to live now. I can breathe, I can live, I can rejoice in the Lord. I can live for the Lord. That's what this resurrection is. That's what Paul says I'm after. That whole life. And the fellowship of his sufferings. You can't leave that part out, right? Because the reality is that if we live for Jesus, it's going to upset some people. Maybe it's going to upset your employer. Depends on how you work. Remember that Paul and Silas were walking through there and they cast the devil out of that woman that kept going behind them. These are servants of the Most High God. He's cast the devil out. What was the problem? The problem is she was a fortune teller. She was helping. She was a real psychic. And she was helping the people make money. And they said, well, you've cast the devil out of her. Now what are we going to do? We're going to lose all of our money. We're going to lose all of our opportunity. And so they beat Paul and Silas and threw them in the prison. Remember that? Acts chapter 16. But what happened to her? Devil got cast out. She got a new life. She got a new life. But it made some people mad. And if we're going to live for Jesus, it's going to make some people mad. Maybe your spouse, maybe your children, maybe your parents, maybe your neighbors, maybe your coworkers. It's going to make some people mad. But we got to live for Jesus. Well, I don't want to hear all that Jesus stuff. I'm going to talk about it anyway. Might make you mad, but I'm going to talk about it anyway. And be made conformable to his death. What does that mean? Does it mean we got to hang on the cross? No, but who did he do that for? He didn't do it for himself, did he? Did it for us. Being made conformable to his death is us surrendering ourselves to serve others with no gain to ourselves, no personal benefit, just serving others. That's being conformable to his death. The Bible says that he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. How far are we willing to go? It says in verse 12, not as though I have already attained. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, I'm working on it. I'm working on it. I'm trying. I press. Look at what he says in verse number 14. I press toward the mark. Where's the finish line? Heaven. Where's the finish line when we take our final breath here? That's the finish line. What, are we going to walk there? Y'all remember that? I don't remember if it was college. I think it was college, but it was big news. The guy was running the football, and he ran it down the field, and he had got to the one-yard line, and he just dropped that ball. He was so proud of himself for making a touchdown, but he hadn't made a touchdown. He dropped it on the one-yard line. Somebody picked it up and took it all the way to the house. Huh. You going to quit before you get there? Are we going to quit? Are we going to give up before we get there? Paul said, I'm in an all-out sprint. I'm ready to get there, but I've got stuff to do on the way. I'm trying to make a difference on the way. Keep our eyes on the finish line, but let's not take our eyes off what we have before us. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. In other words, we should all be living by that. If in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this, even this unto you. Look, if we really want to serve God, just trust God. Just call out to him. Say, Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I'm dealing with this. I'm struggling with this. And I want to have clarity and I want to have understanding. And some of you will say, well, I've tried that and God didn't answer. And keep asking. Keep asking. Till he does. He's given us that example in the scripture to keep asking. Sometimes I don't think it's a lack of his answer. I think it's a lack of our appreciation for his answer. We're not listening. Well, he didn't say what we wanted him to say. The kids will ask me something, and I'll say no. Do you think that makes them stop asking? Not only did it not discourage their asking, they ask it again right away. But they change their tone, but Dad. It changes the tone, but it doesn't change the question. Sometimes maybe we just need to change our tone. But again, I've already answered it. Is it just that we don't like God's answer? We're not willing to go God's way? Even God shall reveal this, even this unto you. Nevertheless, verse 16, whereto we have already attained, let us walk. He said, guys, we're not in heaven yet. We're not perfect yet. We're not all that we should be for God. Understand something. Everybody in this room still has improvements to make. Everybody. All of us can do better. Paul says, it's not as though I've already attained. And look, we still got a ways to go. But what we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. We said this morning, we should all be on the same page, shouldn't we? Man, Christians, we should be able to be identified as separate, unique, significant. People ought to see a difference in us. And be followers together of me. Look at where he says in verse 17. This is important. We're almost finished. Be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Hold on. He says mark the ones that are doing it right. Mark the ones who are doing it well. And use them as an example. The ones who are doing it right. Guys, yes, we need to have our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus. But we can admire some people around us who are doing it well, who are living it right, who understand God's call, and we can say, hey, they're doing a good job. I need to pay more attention to what they're doing. We can have some examples around us and strive to be more like them as we're striving to be more like Jesus. He goes on and he talks about some who are bad examples. But he says, mark the ones that are good examples. I'm thankful that in our church, we have so many people who are good examples of faith, good examples of believers, of Christians, good examples of joy, good examples of encouragers. And I would ask all of us to let's try to get that mark on us. Let's try to be an example to others. Not just the world, but the church also. That they can have someone to turn to and count on and look up to. And we can make a difference. Let's stand. God, we love you, and we're glad to be in your house with your people and have your word. But we don't take for granted that we are able, as we think about those around the world who don't have a Bible, and they can't read it, and they can't study it. And yet we can do that and come together and study together. God, we love you. We thank you for your many blessings and pray. God, use us this week. Use this message in our lives. Dismiss us now with your grace. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.